book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, is the first David and Goliath battle. We hear about David and Goliath battles around our world from time to time when people talk about some little person going up against some big corporation or some such thing, and they are making reference to the differences between David and Goliath and emphasizing the fact that this looks like a battle that just can't be won by the little fella. Everything's against him. The big guy's got everything under control and all in place. Goliath is described as a champion warrior. And he was champion of the Philistines, who were a very fierce warrior-like people in the face of the Israelites for a long period of time. And he came out every day for 40 days telling the Israelites, "Ha-ha, you can't do anything because I'm here," is basically what it boils down to. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. If I know right, that little trim that goes around here at the front, that's 8 feet off the floor. He was another foot and a half above that. He wouldn't be able to stand up in most of our houses, except maybe some of our living rooms that may be vaulted ceilings or something. He carried with him about 125 pounds of armor or more to protect him. And that doesn't just talk about the armor, but the size and the physical strength that this man had to be able to carry that around. You know, most of us, when we weigh ourselves, we try to weigh with as little on as possible, and then we put our clothes on, we recognize we're probably at another 8 or 10 pounds. He was carrying 125 pounds around with him, extra. He was a massive fella. He was superior in every way, it seems. Better prepared, had more practice in battle, because David was a shepherd boy. In fact, when we look at what's happening to David at this particular time, David isn't just a shepherd. David's an errand boy. He's the one that Dad says, "You go take this to your brothers." And when he gets there, his brothers say, "What are you doing here? Don't you have something you're supposed to be doing? Why are you down here with us? You don't belong here." David was just the youngest of the bunch. He was the smallest of all of those that were fighting, it seems. I don't know, there may be others that were smaller than him. There's not really a description of all of them. But when we look at him compared to Goliath, he was nothing. He was just an errand boy. Yet, when we read that story, we find it was David who was successful rather than Goliath. This is a story that we've heard. We tell our children. We teach it in our young Bible classes. And it's a lesson that I think we can learn from for our own benefit. Because we are fighting what might seem to be an insurmountable battle. When we look at what's going on around us, the enemy is huge. The enemy seems to have so much power and so much behind it, and it's so hard. Look at all the things that we have to face in our life today just in order to keep doing what we think is right in some situations. And it's getting worse. I think there are some things that we see in David before he fights Goliath that can be helpful for us today. And that's what we want to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You may want to turn your Bibles over there. We'll reference some other passages as well as we go through the lesson. We will be looking at some passages in 1 Samuel chapter 17, actually beginning with verses 26 and verse 36 as we talk about how David was able, as a shepherd, a little boy, to defeat the champion because of his zeal. Not zealousness for himself, but zealous for God. Notice what he says there in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" From what David says here, the attitude that he expresses, it seems to me that David wasn't even so much worried about Goliath looking out at the Israelites and saying, "Ha ha, you can't beat me." His problem was, this guy was defying God. And David was zealous enough for God that he was not willing to let that happen. If he could do anything at all about it, he wasn't going to let that happen. He was zealous for God. He saw his God as everything, as all-powerful. As we read in verse 36, "Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." The problem with this guy is he's trying to speak against God, and I can't stand for that. That's something that ought not happen. The Apostle Paul had a similar kind of zeal. We read in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31 and 32, as he spoke to the Ephesian elders there, he said, "You know, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul had a similar kind of zeal that we see in David here. And we ought to have that kind of zeal ourselves. That's why Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Not losing heart and doing good, as we made mention this morning. But knowing that we will reap if we do not grow weary in due time, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We need to have a zeal for God. We need to have an attitude that causes us to be zealous for good deeds, to look out and see what's happening in the world around us and say, "This ought not to be. I'm going to show people what God wants." That's what David did with Goliath. He was zealous for his God. This man ought not be doing this, and somebody needs to stop him. We have that kind of zeal for God today. We've been chosen by God. We've been redeemed from our lawless deeds and purified by God to make ourselves his own possession. As Paul told Titus in Titus 2 and verse 14, zealous for good deeds. Of course, the passage we're all familiar with in Jude verse 3, "While I was making every effort to write about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Are we like the Israelite army who was afraid or ashamed to go out before this man because they didn't think they could do anything? Or are we zealous enough for God that we're going to stand up against wrong and we're going to do what's right no matter what the cost may be to us? And certainly that takes us to the second thing that we see from David, and that is David wasn't only zealous for God, but David was courageous. But once again, his courage was not in himself. His courage wasn't in himself. His courage was based in God. In verses 4 through 7, we read about this giant, Goliath. He was 18 inches is a cubit, and he was 9 cubits and a span. A span is about 9 inches. So he was 9 foot 9 inches, almost 10 foot tall. His armor weighed probably about 125 pounds. That's based on 4 ounces being a shekel. And his spearhead weighed about 15 pounds. That's a lot. Not 4 ounces, 0.4 ounces. 20 pounds, or 15 pounds, on the end of his spear. And David said, I'll fight him because he's standing against my God. But when he's confronted about this, we find that David is not putting his trust in himself. He's putting his trust in God. You know, we read just a moment ago, he has taunted the armies of the living God. They're in verse 36. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. In verse 37. We go on down to verse 45 and begin reading there. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you out of my hand. Or into my hand, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David's courage wasn't in himself, not in his own abilities. David's courage was in God. And we see that illustrated throughout the New Testament scriptures. When we go read in the book of Acts in particular, in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we see the courage of the apostles. Peter and John, multiple times brought before the Sanhedrin, the rest of the apostles as well. Peter taken in and made prisoner to lose his life after James was beheaded. Yet, they still went out and preached the Word of God. Why? Because their hope and their trust wasn't in themselves. It was in God. Paul, by himself in the city of Athens. In Acts chapter 17, looked around and saw all the various gods and idols that were being worshipped there, even one made to the unknown God, stood alone in the midst of all those. He said, let me tell you about this God that you call unknown. In the midst of those who opposed him, Paul stood. We could go and look in the latter chapters of the book of Acts where Paul stood before kings, before Caesar himself, the indication seems to be. Certainly before those who were rulers and of Caesar's household. We have the record of him standing before Agrippa, and before Agrippa he said, I hope I can convince you to be just like me, except these chains. But Paul didn't do that because he had courage because of himself. His courage was from God. It was on the Lord. That's why when he was coming back to Jerusalem that time, and all of his brethren said, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die.
And he looked at them and said, I know. But I'm going anyway. Because the Lord has work for me to do.
The Lord will be with me. The Lord will protect me. Jesus told those who were listening to him in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, what I tell you in darkness, speak in light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If we've got God on our side, what is there for us to fear? Our courage, like the courage of David, should be in God. And then these insurmountable things that we seem to see we have to deal with won't be so insurmountable because we will know that we can stand. David was also able to stand up against this giant Philistine because he was well equipped for this. Now, when we go look in the beginning about verse 38 of chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel, Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I'm not tested him. And David took them off. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Saul tried to outfit David with the proper armor for this kind of a battle, as he saw it. But David saw that that armor wasn't going to do any good. It wasn't what he was prepared to fight with. It wasn't what he knew. It wasn't what was familiar to him. And when we sing the song with the little kids, we talk about how he took his sling and his few little stones. And he pulled one of those stones out and he went around and around and he used that sling to defeat Goliath. But you know, it's not that sling and his bag of stones that we're talking about when we're talking about David was equipped to stand against Goliath. It's God. And his trust, his dependence upon God to protect him and keep him. David was well equipped because of the faith that he had. And that's evidenced in how he talks about how God delivered him from the lion and delivered him from the bear. And how he knew that God would deliver him from this Philistine. We need to have the kind of faith that will equip us for our battles. Trust in God. Depending upon Him. And we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The only way we're going to develop this faith is the same way that David did. Through hearing, meditating, and dwelling upon the Word of God. This faith that David used in fighting against the Philistine is the same equipment he used as king over the nation of Israel. It's the same equipment he used in writing the various things of the books of Psalms. And you look through the Psalms that are in the book of Psalms and consider how many of them are talking about his dependence and trust upon the Word of God or upon God because of his Word. And it shouldn't surprise us that when Paul tells us that we need to put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, every single item he talks about can be traced back as a representation of the Word. Because it is the Word that gives us the kind of faith and courage and zealousness for God that will allow us to stand. It gives us faith. We can put our hope and our trust in God. When we go out into this world and have to deal with the various difficulties and struggles that we're going to be faced with, whether it be on the job, be with our family, be with our government, we can know that God will see us through. And we can know that even if we are physically destroyed, God is still going to be there for us when we put our trust and our hope in Him. Samson recognized the need to trust in God. Who was it he called out to when he wanted to destroy the Philistines at the end of his life? He called back out to God and put his trust in Him. Brother John talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I still got a lesson that will come from that. But who was it that they put their trust in? It was God. In fact, as Brother John pointed out, they told the king, even if he won't save us physically, we're still going to do what he said and not what you said. Because they knew God would save them spiritually. They were His. Do we have that kind of equipment, that kind of faith? Or is maybe that why we struggle from time to time? Because we need to increase our faith and better equip ourselves to deal with the struggles and trials that we're going to face in this life. I think another lesson we can learn from David is he was victorious. And I stated toward the beginning of the lesson, the things we're learning from David, I think, are things that are illustrated by David before he walked out with his sling and stones to face Goliath. David was victorious before he walked out on the field. Because God was on his side. He put his hope and his trust in God. The Lord will deliver you into my hand before he even slung stone. And that is exactly what happened. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. David was victorious even before he walked out onto the battleground. We see this kind of victory expressed in the New Testament scriptures as well. The Christians, the ones who were sent out, the disciples that were sent out by the Lord in the limited commission, when they came back, there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, they came back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We've seen victory, God. Of course, Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We're victorious before we start the battle. We're already winners. Because we put our trust and hope in God. Look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of God, of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, Roman brethren, you've already won. And as long as you put your trust in God, it cannot be taken away from you. The last thing that I think we can learn from David is David had understanding. David understood and expressed multiple times that it was not him. And I think we can learn the same thing. No matter how hard our struggle may seem to be, no matter how great the battle may be seen to turn against us, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's the one that is fighting for us. just finished in my readings, reading about the Israelites as they began to take the land of Canaan. Over and over again, it was emphasized to them from the beginning of that conquest that God will fight for you. He will fight on your behalf. And multiple times through the books of Joshua, and even in the Genesis, the wording that's presented there, in fact, in some places, it just pretty much comes out and says, y'all wait here and let me go defeat them, and then you can come in and take what's left. God destroyed Israel's enemies for them when they trusted in him. The Israelites who defeated Jericho, God did. Now, God defeated Jericho because the Israelites obeyed his command. God drove out those nations when the Israelites put their trust and their hope in him. David defeated Goliath because he put his trust in God and he did what God said ought to be done. The same is true of us today. No matter the battle we may face, we put our trust in God by doing his will. We've already won. We cannot be defeated. Even if we lose everything in this life, the victory is ours. Thinking about these things, I'm reminded of the message of the book of Revelation. I won't get into all the talk about there, but when you read the book of Revelation, I don't think you can help but see that what Christ tells those Christians through the inspired letter that John writes to them is you're already winners because you are with me. The same is true of us today. If we will put our trust in God and be zealous for him, let him fight for us so that we can stand against any enemy, knowing that he will fight on our behalf. Living in accordance with his will, we can know that we aren't victorious over whatever struggle we may face. Look into your heart this evening. Ensure that you're living in accordance with the will of God. Make certain that you've equipped yourself with the Word of God so that you can put your trust in him by living in accordance with his will. If you've not done that, we urge you to do that. If you have in the past and you've strayed, come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation that is found. If we can assist, when I come and let the desire be known, Lord, stand and sing.